Lord, we ask for your help today, that you will take the good words of life that have been laid up for us, and you will apply it directly to our hearts, that the word will not return void. And we glory in you for your generous provision. Lord, you don't just allow your children to scarcely get by, but you generously allot to us provision. We know you as Jehovah Jireh, and so help us just to indulge. Help us to enjoy what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Showdown, Jacob Part 10. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you and I, as God's people, you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage or the allotment or the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication slash revenge from me, declares the Lord. Isaiah 54:17. How many of you love that verse? I mean, that is one of the great promises of the Word of God. And if you do not yet love that verse, I would just admonish you up front. Take that promise, Isaiah 54:17. Memorize it. Apply it to your life. Pray it. It is the truth. No weapon that is fashioned against you and I shall succeed or prosper. And now, many people have memorized the first line of that. That's the most popular, if I could say, part of the verse. No weapon forged against you shall prosper. And typically when we pray that first part. And the second part doesn't get as much attention, but really it should get equal attention. That is to say, and you shall refute or condemn every tongue that rises against you. And if we take it together as we should, we could surmise that much of the weaponry or the stratagems that are forged against God's people have to do with words. So words are basically the warfare, corruptible communication, the accusations of the enemy. You know, anybody know what the word Satan means, by the way? Accuser. He is an accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so much of our warfare has to do with the words of the devil, and also, as was brought up earlier, the condemnation, the words of condemnation which rise from our own hearts, and then the corrupt communication that comes from the world and sometimes even from brothers and sisters in the church, unfortunately. So much of our fighting has to do with communication and words. And so taking it all together, none of those weapons that are fashioned against you. And see, that's, if we look back in the book of Job, the devil came to God and he started forging weaponry and speaking and goading God, as he supposed. And so God allowed a little bit of that ill treatment towards Job. And so those were the weapons that were fashioned. The devil was speaking. It came to pass, but it did not prosper in the long run. In fact, all of that condemnation that the devil heaped upon Job, he only serves you because you put a hedge about him. You know, blah, 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 accuser of God's people. All of that actually turned on the devil's head, and he was embarrassed and ashamed once again. He doesn't learn lessons, though. He just keeps doing it and keeps doing it. And so we can take this promise, and we can understand, yeah, it's a battle zone we're in. We're dealing with all of the stratagems, all the weaponry of the devil, and a lot of warfare in the world. It's forged against us, but it cannot ultimately win, and we'll turn it. It will turn around in our favor. So as Christians, as we travel to our Father's house, We're all on a trek to our Father's house. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms." In other words, there's enough room for everybody. "I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, I may come and take you unto myself." And so we're all moving in that direction. We are not home yet. We reside in this world, but our home, our destination, is with our Father in our Father's house. And so along the way to our Father's house, God has left us in a path of peril. He's left us in a trek that we're constantly beset with things. We're chased, we're attacked, and he's purposefully left us in this situation. And he's got his reasons for this season. But that's what it is. We are on a path. We are on a trek. We're in a pilgrimage where there's nonstop strategies, weapons of words cast in our direction. Think back with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had the privilege to rebuild God's temple. It was a time of restoration, a time of revival for the people of God. And wouldn't you know it, there's all these big mouths, Sambalot and Tobiah, making accusations, hurling accusations, always the accusations and the gossip and the critiquing. And they said, "Come up here and talk to us." And he said, "I'm not going to come talk to you. I'm doing a great work." You know, he kind of saw through it, and ultimately he finished the work, and the glory of God was there. And what could the accuser say? Absolutely nothing. It was turned on them ultimately. And so we look at Jacob today, and the parallels are uncanny, as we'll see. Jacob, picking up from last week, Jacob was desiring to leave, and he eventually did leave his uncle Laban, and it was a rough season, a rough 6 years extra that he stayed and served, and God prospered him through his season of adversity. And so now Jacob is on his way out. He left secretly, and wouldn't you know it, just like us, Jacob's on his way to his father's house, and guess who shows up? Genesis 31, 25 through 32, and Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters away like captives?" Now some of you are already chuckling, and you're right on. Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. This guy is the ultimate schemer. He is a deceiver. He's a conniver. Laban is a horrible person. There is not much, if anything, that I can find with the Word of God to redeem this man in every way. As a matter of fact, Laban is one of the perfect pictures or types of Satan. And so look at how close their name is even. Laban, Satan, Laban. I mean, they share three letters, five letters in the name. He is a type of Satan, and he is coming after. He overtakes, and it's immediate misrepresentation, accusation. Look what he says here. "What have you done that you've tricked me and driven away?" Look at how he totally mischaracterizes and lies and twists what actually happens. The daughters weren't forced out. They wanted to leave too. Everybody wanted to get away from this guy. And so he makes it sound like, you know, he kidnapped them and he's holding them hostage. And so he's definitely just a tough guy to deal with, and hence Jacob's departure. Verse 27, "Why did you flee secretly and trick me and not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs and tambourine and lyre?" Yeah, right. I do believe one thing. There would have been a lyre there, but not the instrument. I mean, this guy, it is kind of funny, but it's sad but true that, yeah, you were really going to give me a party? Not at all. He would have tried to hold him hostage himself and to keep him bound up there for his own well-being. And verse 28, and here he's still going on. Why did you not permit me to kiss? Now look at the possessiveness. To kiss my sons. You know, Jacob's got 11 sons at this point. But see, Laban sees everything. He's the ultimate narcissist. He's like Satan, a narcissist, an adolescent narcissist. You kiss my sons and my daughters farewell. Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do your harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And isn't this wonderful that when we've got enemies coming after us, we've got things that are hounding us and would overtake us, that God always has a special hedge of protection. Laban comes out with his army, and Satan comes out with his hordes after us. But greater is God that's with us than any force in the world. And God speaks to Laban in the night. Don't you touch my anointed, basically. And don't say anything good or bad. You're coming out to destroy, but God kind of holds him at bay, like got that choker chain on this dog, and you're not going to do anything to my beloved one. Verse 30, and you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. And so we've got a little bit of a dilemma here. Rachel, as we'll see, and as it accounted earlier, Rachel did take her father's gods. Now, Rachel and Leah already had some resentment towards their father in that he took everything that was ours, and so she's basically was trying to compensate herself. She felt she deserved something, and she took these idols. And Jacob's a little bit presumptuous here, assuming the best, and oh, certainly that couldn't be with any of us. And so he goes out on a limb here. Whoever you find the idols with will be killed. But you know, isn't this just like us in many ways? God protects his people. Satan would destroy us. Satan would accuse us. Our hearts condemn us. And there's always something a little off. We're not perfect yet. We have things that and issues and sins and follies that we deal with. And they're hidden often. Just like it with Jacob's camp, there's something hidden in there. And yet, we see God's gracious covering, irrespective. Genesis 31, verses 32 through 35. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Now, had he had known that, he would have never said, you know, kill the person who has it. Verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. And you know, I was considering this, and I really didn't have a lot at first as I was putting this word together in terms of this, and God began to show me the way of Satan and the way of accusation. As I said, you know, none of us are perfect. We all have things that are hidden that we don't broadcast or advertise. You know, if someone say, oh, that person has hidden sin, everybody has hidden sin. That's God covers our sin. You know, would you like some of your sin that you thought, even during this service, to be put up there, by the way, so everybody could see that? Thoughts of maybe jealousy or lust or whatever. Sin, you know, God graciously hides and covers those things. And in Jacob's camp, you know, they weren't a perfect people. And as we go forward through the account, the narrative concerning Jacob and his family, it almost makes us wonder, how did God ever choose to use these people anyway? They were so dysfunctional in so many ways. And what it speaks to me is it's the gracious covering of God. It's that God uses people. He covers these people. He protects them. Even though you've got an offender right there lying, hiding idols under her and pretending it's her period. And what the Lord spoke to me is, isn't it just like Satan? Satan is always feeling about. You know, think about the property here and all the work Jacob had to put forth just to get property and goods and to have his own camp. And it's almost like a seizure of property, a search and seizure, an unlawful type of searching. You know, it's like in America, at least we've got that right that you can't have unwarranted searches and seizures. What if you had all your house searched because something was suspected? Would that bother you a little bit? Would it concern you? It would be sensitive to you. And here's Jacob, and he's got this uncle, this Laban, this Satan type, which is there to try to find something. Always try to find something. And it speaks to me of people that are like that. Not only Satan himself, he's always trying to feel around your tent, trying to find that weak spot. He wants to accuse you. He wants to accuse you directly. He wants to hound you and say, look at this, look at that, even though you've repented, even though it's something that God's working in your life. He's always feeling about your tents. He always wants to violate you, always wants to keep you ashamed and on guard, and I never measure up. And then there's people that are like Satan, and unfortunately, even Christians, they're satanic-like in that they're never content just to mind their own business or to ask God to help them in their own issues, but they've always got to be critiquing other people, always got to be feeling about the tents of brothers and sisters and busybodies, and oh yeah, well I understand this, or how dare they say anything to me, look at this and that in their life. They're always feeling about the tents. And what strikes me is even though there is something there to be attacked, even though there is something there that Laban could say, see, I knew it, we have God graciously covering this whole situation. You are not even going to find those idols. Try as you might, you're not going to get in there and bring condemnation. Those that I have called blessed and those that I have applied my grace towards, you know, don't say anything good and don't say anything bad. Don't touch them. And it's just wonderful. Even though God's people are imperfect, he still keeps them and he still uses them in spite of themselves. Isn't it wonderful? You know, we look at the Old Testament often and we see just condemnation and the letter of the law kills. And yet there's these pictures of grace scattered throughout the Old Testament, which were foreshadowing Christ and his love that covers a multitude of sins. And so now God keeps this precious group. He keeps the people of God, imperfect as they are. He uses them. And they ultimately prevail against their condemner. Genesis 31, 36 through 42. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you felt through all my goods. See, he felt violated by that search. You felt through all my goods. And what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years, now he lays into them. And so the way I imagine it is for 20 years, Jacob kind of grinned and bore with it. For 20 years, he served seven for one daughter, seven for another, and then that six added on season of tribulation. For 20 years, verse 38, I've been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hands you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 for your two daughters and 6 for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42, glorious. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. Brothers and sisters, no weapon, no words forged against us shall prosper. You shall refute, Isaiah 54:17, you shall refute, which means to disturb, to violate, to vex. You will vex every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Ultimately, the condemning voices of Satan, of our own hearts, of self-righteous brothers and sisters, or the world that would constantly, you know, want to see our hypocrisy and then make excuses and heap it up on us. Ultimately, all of that's going to be overturned. We actually are going to have an answer, and our answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. It is not ourselves. He refers back to the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. He refers to the God of covenant. And the God that made covenant, the God that chose Abraham, and the God that chose Isaac, is the same God who has chosen me, who keeps me. And so, devil, when you come against me, and when you remind me of all my wrongdoings, and when you want to bring up shame or condemnation, and when you use people, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. So when you use shallow, immature, misguided, discontented Christians to come in and constantly be searching around my tents, or when my own heart, because my own heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, when my own heart says, yeah, you're right, you don't measure up, you're a failure, you're going nowhere, God has forsaken you, you haven't heard from him in a while, he must not love you anymore. All of those voices will be ultimately vexed, will be violated, will be disturbed. All of these tongues that rise against us will not stand. And so the question that I would ask today is, what Laban is contending with you right now? We're on this trip to our father's house, and there's always a Laban or two which is at our heels, which is coming hard after us, which would overtake us and then bring up the finger of accusation, even though he himself is 10 times worse than anything we've ever done. He would come and he would accuse. What Laban is coming after you? Is the devil coming after you, by the way? Is Satan nipping at your heels? Is Satan giving you the voice of condemnation and accusation? You know, I don't believe that Satan can possess a Christian, because that house is already full. But Satan certainly can oppress a Christian. And Satan, just like he came against Jesus and spoke to Jesus, and he would even use scriptures in a warped way to trip up Jesus, Satan also comes after us. And he's the accuser. He accuses you, and he wants to keep you and I down in guilt and shame. And he wants to remind us of our past. And I'm sure many of us have heard the saying, when the devil reminds you of your past, be sure to remind him of his future. Indeed. Yeah, that's like overturning and taking his tongues that rise against us and flipping it in the other direction. What about the Laban of fear of financial devastation? How many fear financial devastation all the time? They fear poverty. They fear lack and scarcity, and so they've always got that in the brain, that I'm going to come to ruin at some point. I made some bad decisions. I got myself in some obligations that I shouldn't have. And so your Laban may be nipping at your heels and pointing and prodding you with a fear of financial devastation. How do we respond to that? Do we just let it rule us? Do we give in to paranoia and anxiety? Do we listen and say, oh man, I knew it. The newscaster, the economist said this and that. What do I do? And go into panic mode. What about the Laban of being intimidated by others? So many people are ruled by the fear of men. They're ruled by how they appear and their reputation. And they're concerned. And they fear. The Bible says the fear of men is a snare. And yet they look too much to other people. And that may be your Laban. You fear other people. Or the fear of failure itself. I fear failing. Laban's coming after me. You're going to fail. You're not going to make it. You're a hypocrite. You're a lousy mother. You can't ever do anything right. Constant fear of failure. That may be your Laban that's coming after you. I guarantee you this. All of us are dealing with a Laban or two. And we need to ask, Lord, what is a Laban as I'm traveling to my father's house, just like Jacob did? Who or what is the Laban that has been assailing me recently? Well, I can tell you a wonderful thing here. No matter what my Laban might be, your Laban might be, Satan, our heart, or whatever, there is a Laban neutralizer. The Laban neutralizer is the covenant. This is powerful stuff. Genesis chapter 31, verses 43 through 46, and then 51 through 55. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, you know, here he is, still boisterous, arrogant, pompous. Look what he says. The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. And you know, that's what Jacob said. If you would have had your way, you would have sent me out a pauper. You would have sent me out a vagabond and a wanderer. You would have taken everything that I gained. You would have kept the daughters and my children. And yeah, that's the way he is, and that's the way of Satan. Totally possessive, totally selfish. But because of the intervention of God, going on in 43, but what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a heap of witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. And I know it's not necessarily apples to apples here, because Satan has certainly not initiated some type of covenant of peace, but we do have a covenant of peace, do we not? We have the covenant initiated by one Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our rock. Jesus Christ is the stone that stands up, the perpetual living stone, a tried stone. And he stands between us and between Satan. He's the one that neutralizes. He stands between us and between our accuser. And so, brothers and sisters, when Laban comes your way, it's not about you and I trying to defend ourselves or trying to forge plans or, wow, disaster's imminent, so what can I do to hedge, or I've got to defend myself, or I got to put forth a good showing, or I'm going to muster up strength and do better. It's not about that. It's about us looking to Jesus. It's about seeing that Jesus has already made a covenant. Jesus is the peace that passes understanding in our lives. And he stands continually between us and between our accuser. Hence the word of God says in Revelation that the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. And he's come at us with great fury. You see, the devil at least has that much sense. He no longer goes, as he did once in the days of Job, into the heavenlies and makes accusation. Because if he were to do that, he would go and he would see Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And what's he going to say? Jesus already did the full work. He already took the penalty for our sins, and he stands as the completed work. And now you and I who are in Christ, we have his perfection, his completed work. So if the accuser were to come, he'd have nothing to say. He's hence been cast down, and he comes at us directly because he has no place in that courtroom. So I'd like to finish off with two thoughts here. Number one, fear not. This is the word of God, and I've heard this promise so many times in the last few weeks. I had a brother even bring it up to me this morning as we prayed together. Isaiah 51, 12 through 13. I am he who comforts you. Who are you afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? It was almost a sad thing. I mean, it's a wonderful promise again, but it's kind of sad that here's this great God that he's forged for himself his own precious people. And he's speaking to his people by covenant. And he's saying, I'm always with you. Now, if he's speaking to the people of Israel in such a wonderful manner, in such comforting words, how much more does he speak now to us, his children, who are in a new covenant? How much more does he comfort us? I am he who comforts you. How does the Lord comfort us, by the way? Can anybody venture a guess? The Holy Spirit, our comforter. And then it's almost insulting. How dare you? Who are you that you're afraid of man who dies? You know, that was Jacob, by the way. Jacob feared, and so he went off a running. He was really afraid, and God was working in his life. He wasn't a perfect guy, but he said, I feared you do this and that, so that's why I left. Well, how dare we be afraid of anything, a person, any type of scheme, even our own errors? How dare we be so afraid and we forget the Lord, our Maker? The Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, who began a good work in us, he intends to see it on to completion. For us to fear continually, it's just not right. Because of some oppressor, because of some Laban, some accusing voice, you never get victory. You should have been much farther by now. Your kids this, your marriage that. If you really had faith, you'd be healed by now. Some words of the oppressor. You fear, you give heed continually because of his venting of wrath. He's setting himself to destroy. And oh, by the way, look at this last question at the end of verse 13 in Isaiah 51. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. That question is relevant for every one of us, ultimately. We are going to get to heaven, and that question is going to be celebratory. Where is the wrath of the oppressor? Even if you and I, for our Christian faith, were martyred, we were beheaded or hung, as there have been many martyrs in our family since the beginning of the church. Every martyr, when they stand in the presence of Christ, it can be asked, oh, where's the wrath of the oppressor? It's so short-lived. Whatever is coming after us, whatever's hounding us, whatever Laban-like oppression is dogging us, we are going to, with victory, say, what happened to that wrath? It's nothing. It's like total victory here. And the oppressor's gone. The devil's gone. The accusations of the heart are gone. And yes, we say when we get to heaven, that will be absolutely true. But even along the way, how many times do we set up these fictitious things and these imaginations of the mind, and oh, the worst case scenario is going to happen, and this, how many times have we been through battles, legal battles, health challenges, relational issues, and we imagine the worst and it never happens? I'm not saying it doesn't happen from time to time, but how often has the worst case scenario in the situations that we go through, how often does that actually happen? Not too terribly often. And we could look back and you go, no, I was, that boss back at that last job, he was an oppressor. And when I was in it, I was totally under it. It was miserable. But a couple of years go by, you don't even really think about it anymore. You could even, with a smirk, say, where is the wrath of the oppressor? It's like nothing. How often, how many times has God taken us through? And yeah, we're an unthankful bunch often. You know, we get out of something and then we, you know, it's no longer a harsh thing. And then we start complaining about something else. And then that, we get through that. Then we're dealing with other things because other Labans will come along. But we could look back so many times. God has been good. God has kept me. He who keeps me neither sleeps nor slumbers. I'm a constant concern. I'm written on the palm of his hand. You know, if you got something written on the palm of your hand, you will notice it often. See, friends, we are inscribed in the palm of God's hand. And every time we go through these times, we say, where are you, God? Don't you hear? I have an oppressor. I have a Laban, which is coming after me. I've got this satanic accusation. I've got the condemnations of my own heart. I just can't forgive myself, like our brother talked about today. Just keeps coming up. I've got self-righteous religious types, which are out and about, constantly feeling my tent. They're looking for something to accuse and to bring forth a harsh word. And yet, at the end of the day, what did it really amount to? Where is the wrath of the oppressor? So brothers and sisters, let us not be given to that kind of fear. And secondly, believe in the rock. The Bible says in Genesis that Jacob took up a rock. The kinsmen brought their rocks. But Jacob took up a rock, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. When the devil would cross over, okay, and come after us, he has to ultimately contend with Jesus. And so what happens? He trips his way forward. He doesn't have the easiest time coming after us, okay? It's not like we're just vulnerable prey and easy pickings for the devil. He's got to go through angels. We got protective angels. He's got to go through the faith that we fortified ourselves by the hearing of the word. He's got to go through Jesus. And so what is Jesus? Always a stumbling stone to the devil. Always a stumbling stone to accusations that would come against his precious ones. Just like a parent, you know, of a young child would be defensive. Somebody's going to come after my child and be accusational and really lay into them. You parents, we would rise up. You're going to have to contend with me as well. There may be some legitimacy, but I guarantee this, my love will cover a multitude of sins. You're not going to have your harsh, wicked, shallow justice, letter of law killing on my child, right? Well, that's what Jesus is. Jesus kind of runs interference. He stumbles the full onslaught of Laban-like attacks. And also, he's a rock of offense. And so he does some defense. Oh, so you're going to lay into my child? Well, I'm going to lay into you a little bit. What parent might not think that way too? Now, we never do vengeance right, but Jesus, he always does vengeance right. And there's coming a time, Satan, there's coming a time, devil, when you are going to be put in your place. I'm going to commission just to bother you. I'm going to commission, now this is hypothetical, my weakest angel. One angel, the Bible says in Revelation, comes and takes a hold of the dragon, drags him by the scruff of his neck, throws him into a pit for 1,000 years. None of us here are 100 years old, right? Sometimes I think, oh man, it just seems to be forever that I'm here. And yet none of us are 100 years. Imagine having to be in a place for 1,000 years. How boring, how horrible, and how satisfying it will be. And then on top of it all, Satan is going to be accused. Satan himself is going to be totally humiliated. As you sow, you shall also reap. Rock of offense. Satan is ultimately going to be looked upon, and the world, everybody, so this could include the saved and the unsaved, everybody's going to see him for what he is, and they're going to say, what? This is the one that shook the nations? This is the one that was the puppeteer, the power behind the powers? This meager, worthless being, you know, he might look like Gollum. This Gollum character, he's the one that kind of intimidated the whole world. Think about that rock of offense. All that time, he's been dogging you and saying, you're nothing, you don't measure up, if they really knew you. All that Laban-like accusation going on. And then sadly at times, some of that we would do to others. We got to break that, by the way. That's satanic. All that time, but he's going to get it in heaps and in spades himself. And so, brothers and sisters, fear not. Break that ungodly fear. Don't listen to Laban. And when he comes, take up the weapons of your warfare. Take up the shield of faith, which will quench those fiery darts of Laban. I mean Satan. I mean Laban. I mean Satan. And destroy, neutralize. And when he comes at you, say, just look to the rock. You know, you ever had someone you didn't want to talk to you and say, just talk to the wall, you know? Well, hey, Laban, talk to the rock, okay? Talk to Jesus Christ. See how far you get. I am laying in Zion, and that has been fulfilled, by the way, it's Jesus Christ. Look at this. I'm laying in Zion, the place of God, the realm of God, which is the church, a stone of stumbling and an offensive rock. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Shame is not our destiny. Some of us have allowed Laban to dog us with shame. But whoever believes in Jesus, look to Jesus, you will neutralize that shame. You will neutralize that Laban oppression. And so praise God. Let that word go deep. We're going to stand and pray. Ask God to help us today. I know he's done that thus far. 1st of all, I want to pray, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then the devil is in control of your life, and he'd rather you never know it. He operates best that way. But I've got good news. Jesus has come to set the captives free. Jesus wants to take you out of the kingdom of darkness and draw you into the family of God. He loves you that much. You don't have to wait to get good enough. Jesus already did that for me and for you. And for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. Say, Pastor, please pray for me today. I don't know where I stand with God. Just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I'll remember you after the service today. Is anybody I could pray for today? You're important to God. He's brought you here today to hear the message of life. And he loves you. Satan's saying, don't you dare. If they knew. They knew the way you really are. Hey, that's all of us. All of us have our faults. That's why Jesus came and died for us. I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you've had Laban nipping at your heels. Perhaps Laban has overtook you. And he's come and he's feeling around your tents. Nobody likes to be violated that way. Perhaps it's your own heart. Perhaps it's others. They're talking about you. They're accusing you. It's satanic. This is an instance where they could be 100% right, so they'll be 100% wrong. It's satanic to stand to the side, point the finger of accusation. You've been victimized by it, but now you want to victimize the victimizer. You want to turn it around and say, hey, don't talk to me, talk to the rock. Talk to my Savior. Talk to my intercessor, Jesus Christ. Guess how far they'll get with that. When your heart rises up, say, oh, be still, heart. Be still and know God. Look to Jesus. That's, if you'd like to pray today, just come on down. Had a showdown here. Maybe it's about time to have a showdown. Say, I'm tired of you, devil. And I've heard the word that sets me free.